We're finishing up our series. We've been talking about this idea that God wants to speak to us. This is a series that's been building. You almost have to have gone through at least the first three in order to get to here. But this is the most controversial sermon in the series. I saved it for last because there are a lot of people who believe this is not even true. And when I say a lot of people, I'm talking about the largest denomination in America, teaches that this is not true, teaches that God does not speak to Christians today. It doesn't. And they believe that the only thing we need is the Bible. Once God gave us the Bible, we don't need anything else. And everything we need is in the Bible. And what you do is you read the Bible and you pull life applications out of the Bible. And like you say, oh, if the Bible says this, then I guess I'll do this. And so all you need to know is the character of God and the Bible, and that's it. God no longer speaks to his people. Now, when we started Spirit Chapel, and those of you know the story of it, I resisted it for a long time. When I finally decided, okay, I'll do this, I had my bargaining moment with God. I know I amuse him with these things. But I said, okay, I'll only do it on these conditions. I love, telling the High King of Heaven, this is what I'll do. But one of my conditions was that, there was a couple of them. We never collect, never pass a collection plate, which we've never. We'll never push people for membership, which we won't. And the third thing I said, I had three things. The third thing was, I will not preach something I have not lived, which is why you've never heard a sermon here that if you give money to the church, you'll get rich. Because I'm telling you what, I'm not rich, and I give money to the church, so I don't preach that, right? I haven't lived it, I don't preach it. I'm not going to do that. But I have to tell you, God's spoken to me. And so because of that, I have to preach this, because I've actually experienced it, and I'm going to talk to you in context of my own personal experience, but also in context of the scripture. Some of you are like, oh man, that preacher has voices in his head. I'm out. That's not quite the way it is, but I want to tell you that if God didn't mean to speak to us, if he no longer wants to guide us directly, and not indirectly through scripture, but directly, then boy, he sure had a funny way of saying it when he was on earth. Because Jesus Christ said this, he's talking about to the Pharisees, he's explaining why people are following him and not them, because they're perplexed by this. He says, look, the one who enters by the door is the shepherd, that's me, he says, I'm coming through the front door. And to him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his sheep by name, and he leads them out. Jesus is talking about calling to us, we're his sheep, and us hearing him, and not only hearing him, but we can recognize his voice. And then he says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? Because they know his voice. They'll by no means follow a stranger. They'll flee from him, for they don't know the voice of stranger. He says, when people are mine, they'll hear my direction, my actual direction. I will lead them, not direct them through a book. He's actually talking about calling out to them and leading them. And he says, and that's why they're not listening to your voice anymore, because the true shepherd just arrived. And that's what he's trying to explain to the Pharisees here. Those of you who know us know that we had this very high drive German shepherd up until recently. But when he was a puppy and we could still take him around and show people and we walk around, we were walking through a neighborhood one day and he was about 8 months, 9 months old. And this man came out and said, oh, what a beautiful dog. And so, Ninja was kind of just watching us and watching him. And the guy came out and told Ninja, sit. And Ninja just looked at him. Sit. He got all these different motions he made. And Ninja's just looking at him, And so he's not been trained yet, has he? And Victoria says, Ninja, sit. He sat right down, So he doesn't know who you are. Why would he listen to your voice, right? You're not his dog. Or he's not your dog. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying. He says, they'll hear my voice, not your voice. And when we really become truly sold out to Jesus, that's the voice we hear and that's the voice we follow. And we know the difference. Now, some people will tell you, well, this is what the Bible is today. It's his voice written down and that's for us. But that doesn't fit the profile of what Jesus is talking about here. Because if we're going to talk about a voice, we have to know this. First of all, he says, it's knowable. You can tell my voice from the false teachers. You can tell. You know my voice. But it's not always present. This is how I know it's not scripture. Because just like my voice, I know it seems to some of you, it goes on constantly and forever, but it stops, right? There comes a time when I'll stop. Hallelujah. I'll stop. And then it'll go silent for a while because my voice isn't always here. And when we're talking about a voice, it speaks and it stops. The Bible's always with you. 24/7, 7 days a week. You can open up the book of the Bible and it's there, right? But what Jesus is saying, no, it's not that. It's a voice. And the other thing is it calls out to you. Why? To get your attention. So you can be sitting there and the voice can call to you. I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't call to you. You have to open it up and you have to read it. This doesn't fit the profile of that. And the final thing is it gives the sheep real-time direction. Not just a general kind of thing. Sheep, generally, here's what I want you to do. Eat and, you know, be merry and chew your cud. And so. It's general thing sheep do. I don't even know what sheep do. I'm not a shepherd. But the general thing sheep do, it's not that. He says, I'm going to give them specific direction. Hey, we're going to go down this path right now. Follow me. So I'm sorry, it just does not fit. Now, I'm going to expand something, a word here that's used in the Bible a lot, and I'm going to expand it. Bear with me, but I'll tell you why. And that's this word of prophecy. See, God talks about prophecy an awful lot too. And prophecy is usually by us determined to be a prediction of the future. You know, when Isaiah came, he predicted the Messiah and all about the Messiah. That's what we normally think of when we think of prophecy. But actually, anytime God speaks to us, it's prophecy. And if you look at the word in the original Hebrew, it actually means God's utterance or God's voice, right? So when God speaks, it is prophecy. That is what is prophetic word is divine word. So I'm going to kind of show you some scripture around prophecy here because I believe these two things are the same thing. God's gift of prophecy is also God speaking to us. And this comes from Paul. Paul says, look, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I know tongues freak people out, but Paul loved it. He said, I wish everybody did that, but even more than that, I wish you would prophesy. He says, and here's why. Because the one who prophesies is actually greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Because the church is given prophecy to edify it, which means to build it up and instruct it. So he's saying if you're in an assembly and somebody starts speaking in tongues, that's swell. But what would be better is if somebody started prophesying, because what that means is God's word is being spoken in the midst of the people. And when God's word is spoken, things happen. In fact, let me put it this way. God's word speaking is the beginning of creation. Right? Let there be light. God's word speaking into your life is the beginning of recreating you into something new. God still speaks with his word, and he still creates with his word. And so when Paul's saying, man, I wish you all would prophesy, because the purpose that's to build us up. See, that's what God does through his word. He creates. And so God's word creates miracles in our lives and changes us and creates new people inside of us, because that's what his word does. His word creates. Prophecy is anytime God speaks. Now, we see that it not only speaks to the church, which is what Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians, he also speaks just to the individual. We see that all throughout the book of Acts. There's this great little story about Philip, kind of one of the lesser-known disciples, and the Spirit comes to him and speaks to him and says, look, get up and go south to the road, and he actually sends him out the deserted place. He's like, oh, it's got that deserted road there. Yes, Lord. Good old Philip just gets up and goes. And when he gets there, he sees this chariot coming by, and inside of it is a court official of the Queen of Ethiopia, and this guy's in charge of her treasury. So this is a rich official. So he's, you know, very well set up, and that's a great chariot coming by. And so he is, what's he doing there? He is sitting in his chariot, and he's reading from the book of Isaiah. Now, what this tells us earlier is that he heard this sermon preached and was fascinated by this Jewish Messiah, and so he goes and gets the book of Isaiah. By the way, no small feat. He paid for that book of Isaiah, because remember, everything's handwritten in those days. You can't go down to, you know, Kinko's and get a copy made. I mean, you had to go pay for a handwritten copy. So he paid money out of the treasury to get this book, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, and the Spirit again speaks to Philip, says, hey, go get in his chariot with him, which, you know, you can imagine the Ethiopian court official would have guards. It's a dangerous move. Go jump in his chariot. So he goes up, and instead of just jumping in the chariot, he says, hey, I hear you reading this book. Do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says, how could I? There is nobody here to guide me. And Philip says, I can do that. And well, jump on up then. And so Philip jumps up in the chariot, and they ride along, and actually Philip will lead him to the Lord during the chariot ride using nothing but the book of Isaiah. Philip was an evangelist. You can do that. I don't know if I could just use the book of Isaiah and do that, but he did it. So the idea is that prophecy was made and given to us to direct our path. And again, going back to Jesus, he told us this. He told us this was going to happen. Back in John 16, he says, look, when the Spirit of truth comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he's going to guide you into all truth, right? He's not going to speak on his own initiative. He's going to speak what the Father speaks. But look how he says, he's going to speak what the Father says. I'm going to guide you into all truth by speaking to you, which means that God desires to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. Not just the Bible, not just what the church books say, not, you know, reading the Apocrypha. He's saying, I want to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that excites you or scares you, but God, the creator of the world, wants to speak to you personally. And this is nothing new, by the way. We see this show up in the Old Testament. Way back in the book of Numbers, what's happened here is the Israelites are out in the wilderness. This is before, you know, after Egypt, but before the Promised Land. And Moses is complaining to the Lord. He's complaining because he says, I'm always the one who has to do everything, and no one likes me, and everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms. You know, I mean, I make light of that, but actually I feel for Moses, that poor guy. But so he goes to the Lord, and he says, I'm really getting tired of this. They're always wanting to stone me, and everything I do, they're always questioning me. And God says, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find 70 elders, handpicked, righteous men, and bring them with you the next time you come to meet with me. So he would go in this, what they call the tent of the meeting, and God would come to him and give him the word, and he'd go out and tell the people, right? And so he says, bring them with you. Bring these 70 with you. And so he does. He gets these 70 people, and then the Spirit of the Lord comes down on Moses, which it always did, and then God picks the Spirit up, and he puts it on the 70 who are there. And immediately, as soon as it rests upon them, they start prophesying. So what they're doing here is all of a sudden they just start speaking what God's telling them. Now, this must have been some kind of chaotic thing, because God would have been talking to all of them, you know, and they're just talking. You know, like these words are coming out of them. They realize things God's telling them, things that need to be done, and they're speaking them out loud. They must have been astonished. They must have been scared, because look at the next verse. And they never did it again. So there's a failed experiment. God knew, right? God knew exactly, because he's trying to explain to Moses why no one else will come is because they're going to be too scared. And the Bible tells us, by the way, that God had a unique relationship with Moses, because he said, I can speak to him plainly. There's never been a man like Moses, he said. I can speak to him plainly, face to face, like a friend. So Moses could handle it. They could not. But this is really funny, because apparently two guys got left behind. I don't know whether it's, you know, they were eating and they'll go to the tent of meeting later, or whether they were guarding something. They don't tell us why, but two guys didn't leave camp, didn't go to the tent. They stayed back there. But the funny thing is, they were chosen, so the Spirit found them. Because the Holy Spirit's not limited by distance. So there's these two men, Eldad and Medad, it's probably two brothers, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they started prophesying in camp. You know, so they're sitting there eating, and all of a sudden the Spirit comes on them, and they start just telling people what God's telling. You know, they can't help themselves. It's just coming out. And one of the guys, this little boy in camp, goes running back to tell Moses, man, you're not going to believe what's happening back there. Of course, no one knows what's going on in the tent of the meeting. You know, they were really freaked out. And so Joshua kind of greets this little boy when he gets there, and he tells him, you're going to believe these two guys are prophesying and stuff. And Joshua, who's like the second in command, says, Moses, you have to go stop them. And watch what Moses says. He says, wait, are you jealous for me? Do you think that because they're prophesying, my prophecy is somehow limited? Are you worried that I'm losing some of my mojo because other people are doing this? And then look what he says. I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. That's what I wish. I wish the Lord would put his Spirit upon everybody. Moses is saying, I can't imagine anything greater than the word of the living God being spoken by everybody in our nation. But it wasn't, because they were afraid. Sinful men will always fear the word of the Lord. And I'm saying sinful like any sin, which is all of us. It's a frightening thing. Hats off to Moses for being able to do it. I don't know that I could. And I know people say, man, I wish God would speak to me. Be careful what you wish for. Because when the holy God comes into you in any form and way, you will suddenly realize how unholy you are. Not because he judges you, but realization will strike you. In fact, Isaiah says, look, hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word, because the living God's word is frightening. Because as soon as it hits you, you have a piece of the Holy God right there. And it's scary, because you suddenly realize who you are. It is. You will fully understand the fear of the Lord if he ever speaks to you. Because it's exciting, thrilling, and frightening all at the same time. So I told you this has happened to me. It's actually happened to me that I can recall twice in my adult life. And one I actually talked about when I talked about the whole ninja thing. That's online. I'm not going to talk about that today. I'm going to talk about something that happens before Spirit Chapel is even thought of. So we're going back 4 or 5 years now. I had no intention at this point of ever becoming a pastor. I had no intention of ever opening a church. It was not only not on my radar, I was dead set against it. And you have to understand, and those of you who know me know this story, this is at this time of life, twice my wife had told me, if I ever become a pastor, she'll leave me. And she said, it's a true story. It's twice. Apropos of nothing, by the way. We're just driving along, and suddenly she says, you know, if you ever become a pastor, I'll leave you. Like, okay. You know, it's like, it was like she told me, if you ever become a circus clown, I'm leaving. Well, that's okay. Not going to become a circus clown either. You know, I'm a technical geek. No desire to be a pastor. It's a true story. Well, she doesn't even know. She's laughing because she doesn't know why she said it. Twice she said it to me. And I said, I believe God reveals spirit world sometimes to women more than men. There's this thing called women's intuition. I think that's a thing. I think she got a glimpse of it. I said, oh, no. Oh, no. And she was saying, you don't understand. I'm like, but I didn't get the revelation. You know, I wasn't read in. I'm like, okay. I don't care. I had no intentions. That's where I was in my life. But I was kind of in the middle of a spiritual awakening. Victoria and I both were. And what I realized now was God was already stirring what was in our souls and preparing us and starting to change us to prepare us for what was coming. But I didn't know that. Then I was a happy little computer geek. Now, we did join a church as a family. This was the first church that we'd ever joined as a family. We'd gone to churches ever since, you know, Victoria's been in country, we've been married, but we never joined one before, and we did. It's a church not far from here. It's a mainstream denominational church. We joined it, and as time went on, I got more involved in it, and I was fine with that. I was, you know, I served as an elder on the church. At times, I even sang in church, doing my best Harry Chapin impersonation. So, you know, I would sing in church every now and then. I'd get to speak. And, you know, I was leading a Bible study, and I was completely content, and I was also completely sure that I was exactly where God wanted me to be. And I was kind of growing up in the Lord again. You know, I'd been dormant for many years, but he's kind of starting to stir something up in me. And we were doing fine, and we really enjoyed the church because we met a lot of great people. Some of them are here today in that church. And, you know, we connected with a lot of the people, and we really enjoyed it. There's only one problem in the church. That's that the church was dying. Not fast, you know, not like a rock like some churches do, but it was slowly, slowly dying off. Before we got there, they had like an average of 200 people getting there on a weekend. By the time we got there, it was about 100. On a good week, 120. Like if the kids sang, because all the parents would come to watch the kids sing, we get 120 out. You know, 100's not bad. The church holds 250, but 100's not bad. For a lot of churches around here, it was very good. We were worried, of course, what was coming. And when I got on the session and I actually got to see, you know, the finances of the church and things like, oh, you know, this is kind of worse than originally I thought. And so I became obsessed with this idea of why churches die. And I didn't know why. Again, God's stirring something up my spirit. And that's a personality trait of mine. My wife will tell you. I get obsessed with things. And when I do, you know it, because you can just check my Amazon account. You can see all the books that are coming to my house because I'm like studying and I'm reading. And, you know, I get online. I read some guy's doctorate thesis on church growth. Because here's what baffled me. We left Texas and Virginia where churches were growing. And we came to Pittsburgh where churches are dying. I said, well, they're not better people than we are. They're not even Steeler fans. I don't even know if they're righteous. So how in the world are those church is growing, and I didn't understand that. And we found that there was actually one church in the Pittsburgh area that was on the list of 250 fastest growing churches in America. That was Grace and Cranberry. And so Victoria and I went up there. Well, let's see what they're doing, you know. And we loved it. We really enjoyed it. And then I wrote to them and told them what I was, you know, doing, kind of trying to understand what churches died, and I want to know why yours isn't. And they said, oh, come on up. We love talking about our church. They bought us dinner. You know, Victoria and I went up there. We met with the associate pastor and his wife, a lovely, lovely couple. It was one of those people that you just met and you felt like you knew him for years. We sat there, talked about church for a couple hours. They told us about their foundation and stuff. It was awesome. And so I kind of had this idea that, hey, churches don't have to die. They just have to change. You know, if you're going to keep it like it is, it's going to die. But if we change, then, you know, I don't think that has to happen. And I got excited. I would tell some people about it in the church, and they said, oh, that sounds great. And so, but then I became baffled. I said, now what? You know, I'm just a guy in the pews. What am I doing? And so the Bible study said, hey, let's try something. Let's try to bring change to this church, right? And I said, okay. And so we had this idea. One thing I read was that you should have an outreach program for men. because in most churches, about 68% of the congregation's women. Men don't go to church anymore. And so you need to actually kind of make a concentrated effort to bring them back. And so we decided, okay, let's do that. So I went to the pastor figuring, well, this isn't going to go. Surprised me, he says, no, I think that's a great idea. In fact, I'm going on vacation, do it when I'm gone. So, okay. So we had this idea, we're going to do this thing called Steeler Sunday, and we're going to have this, we brought in a Christian band, and you know, we're going to have this whole service built around the idea, you know, kind of use a Steeler motif, but it's going to be a very guy-friendly service, and that was the whole plan behind it. And we had some people already volunteering to help out because it's going to be a big push, but I needed more. So I stood up in church that Sunday and I kind of told everybody what was going on, and here's how I knew God was in this. After church, a guy came up to me I had never seen in church before and said, he introduced himself. He says, I work for the Pittsburgh Steelers in their marketing department. How can we help? Like, oh man, this is God. You know, this has to be God. I'm thinking, oh wow, watch out, man. This is going to take off like a rocket. God is getting ready to move. And by the way, he'd never been in church before. He was only there because his fiance's mother went there and they were visiting. That's the only reason he was even in the church that day. And I think I saw him one other time, that was it. But boy, the Steelers came through. They had autographed footballs for us, autographed jerseys. We had game tickets. Our raffle was amazing. And, you know, kind of, you can start seeing some traces of what would later become Spirit Chapel. We didn't charge for any of this. You know, we decided we're going to have this tailgate party afterwards, and we're going to invite people in, and they could just, in church, you got a ticket, and you're part of the raffle, right? So we gave away all these really great gifts and everything, and we figured, how many people are going to come? Well, we average about 100, maybe 120. So, boy, we're going to get like 200 people. And so we're printing up brochures and everything, and we buy burgers and hot dogs for 200 people, and 124 people showed up, right? Which is like kind of our average attendance. And in fact, of that 124, probably at least 24 of them were brought by us because we invited friends and family, and they all came, you know. And we put a good face on it, and oh, that was good. But Victoria and I talked privately. I said, that wasn't good at all. That was the same. All that work we put into it, and some of you guys are here. Man, we were killing ourselves putting this thing together, exhausted. And all that work, and we didn't move the dial at all. We had the same number of people that Sunday that we'd had any. In fact, there were many people from the church that didn't even come. And I think, man, this is wrong. And so Victoria and I were kind of sitting there, and I just felt gut punched because I was sure God was in it. And by the way, he was, because he was trying to teach me. But I didn't see that. I thought he was in it to bring this explosive growth to the church, and it didn't. And so I was baffled and gut punched, and I told Victoria, I said, look, this is crazy. Why are we killing ourselves trying to bring change to a church that doesn't want it when we know of a church that doesn't need it? I said, let's just leave. We were on a month-to-month lease. Stas was in Afghanistan. I said, look, as soon as Stas comes home from Afghanistan, let's move to Cranberry. Let's join Grace. They're a great church. We love those guys. I don't have to preach or sing. I'll be happy just sitting there being part of their ministry. That'd be great. And so that's what we decided we're going to do. And it was like a weight off my shoulders. Like, okay, finally. Because all along I kept wondering, the question I kept asking myself is, how can I bring change to a church when I'm not the pastor there? I have no authority in that church. How can I do that? And now I know I can't. Okay, cool. I'll go to Cranberry. And that was the plan. And so I'll never forget, because we were getting ready to go on a trip to Virginia, and I was buying supplies at Giant Eagle in Elizabeth, and I'm driving home, and I'm thinking, what a great thing that I don't have to bring change to anything. And I drove by this house, and here's my map. I'm going to show this to you, Google Map. So here's Carrigian, when it focuses to you. Here's where this happens. I'll tell you why I know that specifically. And that's where it ends. It is 0.3 miles. You can walk it in 5 minutes. And it took place in a car in like, I don't know, seconds. That's how, because I drive fast. And so this is it. So here's what happened. As I drive by this point, I look up and there was a house there. And we had wanted to buy that house when we first moved back. It had a for sale sign up. But every time I tried to get into it, my realtor said, no, there's a contingency offer on it. And that contingency offer on it was on it for like a year and a half. I was so frustrated by that. I said, come on, it's been a year. Can we kind of drop the offer? And I talked to the realtor. He still thinks it's going to happen. I said, it's been a year. And I was convinced because I couldn't see the house, that was the perfect house for me. You never have that happen, you know. Forbidden fruit is always sweet. I'm like, man, if I could just get in that house, we'd have the perfect house for us. And I can't, you know. I was just so angry about that. Eventually, it would sell. And I was driving by that house, and I started laughing. I thought, how ridiculous. Because if I had bought that house, we'd be stuck here. Now we're not. Must have been God you know? And I had this thought. It was nuts of me to think that I could afford a house in Allegheny County with these taxes around here. It's just nuts. You know, the property tax, you're all nodding. You know what I'm saying? And I said, this is nuts. There's no way I could even afford that house because of the taxes. And I was driving along. I wasn't praying. I wasn't being righteous. But all of a sudden, God spoke in, and he jumped in, and he said this. Who told you that? Okay, so now let me, some of you who are just weirded out by the fact that a pastor heard God's voice, let me explain this for a second. I didn't hear it audibly. Now, I know people have said they've actually audibly heard God's voice. I never have. But what happened is it just popped into my head like a thought that wasn't mine. And the best way I can explain that is, you know, if you look at the lights up here, they seem bright and they seem clear, but actually it's got a little bit of a yellow tinge to it, and it's not fully bright, right? But if I brought another light in that was turned on all the way, these are dimmed, you would suddenly know these lights aren't bright. And you would suddenly know that these lights have a little yellow to them if I brought a really brilliant white light in. And that's what it's like when God popped in. Because my thoughts were kind of yellow and dim, and this wasn't. This is bright white. That's the only way I can describe it. I'm sorry if I can't do better than that, but it was a thought that wasn't mine. I knew it. I knew it instantly. That isn't me. Because I wasn't thinking this. Are you kidding me? I wasn't thinking anything about that. But as soon as I said, I could never afford a house like that, that's why I'm leaving. Boom. Who told you? And I knew who it was, right? And so I said, well, it's not just that, you know. So then I'm a little nervous. And I do something I used to always mock Adam for doing. I blamed my wife. You know, my next move is to blame my wife. It's a time-honored tradition as old as the Bible, right? My next move is to blame my wife. I said, the problem, Lord, is that woman you gave me. The problem is Victoria doesn't want that house anyway. She wants a house, get this, Lord, with vaulted ceilings and a walk-in closet. And there's just no houses like that around here. By the way, that's like the average house in Texas where we're from. But around here, it's like, yeah, good luck, right? And so the only house we ever found that matched that description is Fox Run. And that's crazy expensive. And those taxes are really nuts. Nobody can afford that. And God came back with this. Not even me. Like, okay, you have the cattle on 1,000 hills, Lord. Of course you can, but I could never afford that. And again, it came back, who told you that? And so now I shift gears, right? Because clearly this is going nowhere. I said, well, it's not just the house, Lord. It's also Stas. I'm bringing him into it, and I'm going to blame him. Because Victoria really wants a Christian wife for Stas. And I don't know if you noticed, but that church we're going to has like nobody his age at all. And so there's no way that we can find him a Christian wife there. And then I said this, I don't even know what I would say to Victoria if I had to come home and tell her we weren't moving to Cranberry. I just would break her heart, break a good woman's heart. I don't know what I would tell her. And God said this, tell her I brought you two together from 7,000 miles away and I can find Stas a wife no matter what church you go to. And now I'm out of it, right? I got nothing. And so I said, I don't know what you want me to do. And he said, I want you to do what I told you to do. And I said, I don't know how. I don't know how I can bring change to a church like this. He said, who told you to bring change? And now I'm baffled because I thought that was the purpose of all of this, was to bring change. I said, I'm not supposed to bring change? You know, I don't understand that. I'm really not sure. Honestly, God, what did you tell me to do? And he said this, I told you to tell them. And then he was gone. That whole thing took place in 0.3 tenths of a mile. When God doesn't have to speak words, man, it goes fast. And I thought, wow. And so now I'm thinking about the conversation I just had with the High King of Heaven. Did he really tell me he was buying me a house in Fox Run? And, you know, I had to kind of think back through that. In fact, when I got home, I actually wrote it all down in my journal. I'm like, no, he just said he could. He never told me I would get one there. Okay. And when I told Victoria this story, she goes, did he say he was bringing Stas a wife? He said, no, he just said he could. You know, he didn't really tell me any of those things. Like, this is the problem. He didn't answer any of my questions. He said to tell me, and Victoria says, what does that mean? I said, I guess I'm going to tell them. You know, I don't know. And so I scheduled a time. You know, I'm on session, and they have an agenda, and I called up, and I got put on the agenda to speak about church growth, which was totally appropriate. You know, they have that system set up. And then that day I got bumped, which had never happened before. Usually we don't have enough to talk about, but today for some reason we had all this stuff to talk about, and I got bumped. so I could put back on the agenda for the next month. And I was prepared. You know, I have all my little charts and I have my, you know, spreadsheet and all these things to show them, because I mean, I've been studying this. And so the next month I got bumped again. Now, in the entire time I've been on session, no one had ever gotten bumped. I just got bumped 2 months in a row. And I thought, well, I don't think God wants me to talk to session. And I told Victoria, I think he wants me to talk to the pastor. So this is going to be an awkward conversation, you know, telling him what he's doing wrong. But okay, fine, I'll do that. Because I don't think we can go to Cranberry until I do this. So I'm going to have to do this. So I made an appointment with him. He was gracious, you know. We always had a great relationship. And so I go there and I thought, pray for me, because I don't want this to be adversarial. I don't want to argue with him. But I just want to say this is what God's saying, you know. And so I got there with everything, and as soon as I sit down, he looks at my pile of stuff, and he sees the top book, which is called something like Why Church, you know, something like Church Resurrection or something like that. Anyway, he said, oh, I have that book. I said, really? He said, did you read it? You know, he says, yeah, I read that. He said, did you read? And he starts, yeah. And so we start talking, and he even read the doctorate thesis that I read about church growth that was online, you know. I'm sitting there, he knows all this. What? He knows everything I'm telling him. And so it became really abundantly clear that I wasn't telling him anything new. It also became abundantly clear that he knows all this and doesn't do anything about it. And is completely okay with that. And I came out of that meeting more baffled than I went in. You know, I got home and Victoria said, what happened? I said, he knew it all. And she said, oh, I guess you were just confirmation then. And she went about her business. But I'm like, no, wait. Let's review here for a moment. I start out as Moses, right? I'm going to lead them to the promised land. I'm going to take them to a new era of church growth. And then God recorrects me there and says, no, you're not Moses. I need you to tell them. I'm thinking, okay, cool. I'm Nathan the prophet, right? I'm that guy pointing the finger. And I'm the telling them what they're doing wrong. I'm Nathan the prophet, okay? But I'm not. You know who I am? I am Balaam. Ass. I am simply telling them what they already know, right? So I just keep dropping down in my Bible stories, and I'm like, man, for the life of me, I cannot figure out why this was so important to God that he broke in now in my life to talk to me. Because that doesn't make no sense at all. I mean, okay, so I'm confirmation for something he already knows. And listen, confirmation is important. You should always seek confirmation. God will always give you confirmation. He'll give it to you in his words. He'll have people talk to you. I've had people confirm things that God said. I've always been grateful for that. You know, so I was that, but he wasn't going to do anything with it, you know. But then I thought, well, I guess God gives everybody every chance he can. You know, that's fine. So I'm just the confirmer. What I did not know then, and in fact, to be honest with you, I didn't know until this week when I was preparing the service sermon, there was a second level, because God plays a deep game, and using a chess term, a very deep game. And he's got so many things going on, and he's working it out, and you have no idea how he's doing things and how everything intermingles. But what I didn't know then was Spirit Chapel was coming. I had no idea that we weren't moving to Cranberry, that we were going to stay here and open a church instead. That was not on my radar, but it was on his. And he needs somebody to be the preacher at Spirit Chapel. And he wanted to know if I could be that guy, because here's what he was saying. Can I trust you to deliver a message that I've given you or not? And I honestly believe, looking at back on it now, I didn't realize it, but I was answering God whether I'd be willing to be the pastor of Spirit Chapel. Because if my answer to that question is no, he would have said to me, then how can I trust you to deliver the message every week at Spirit Chapel? Can I trust you to be a faithful messenger? If that's all you are you okay with that? Are you okay just to be the messenger and deliver the message I give you? Because if you're not, I'll find someone else. I'll find someone who will. And so, you know, again, God steps in when he sees it's needed. And I had no idea. But we have to understand that even if he steps in and tells us to do the smallest little thing, we shouldn't despise it. And it says this, who despises that day of small things? That was such a small thing. Who's going to despise that, he says? Because the eyes of the Lord are ranging to and fro throughout the whole earth. And we know that other verse, it's ranging to and fro about the whole earth. Why? To find one heart devoted to him. Are you willing to be that person or not? Right? And Paul talks about this when he's talking about this fact that the word of the Lord's coming to you. What, do you think it only came to you? You think that you're the only one person in all this? No. It wasn't only you. It's not only for you. God's working for people. When he speaks in your life, I got to tell you this, it won't be to tell you what lottery number to pick. It won't be to tell you what stock to buy. When he's going to speak in your life, it's going to be somehow going to impact the people around you, because God is all about the people. In fact, Jesus says this, if you're faithful in a little, that's how I know you'll be faithful in a much. If I can give you a little message to deliver and you do it, and you're faithful, then I'll give you a bigger message. No matter what we're doing in our lives, he's going to start as little, because he wants to say, are you faithful to that? There's a side of this, by the way, another side of this is that we are judged accordingly. He doesn't want to judge us harshly. I'm going to give you a little, because if you fail there, it's a little thing. I'll build you up through that. But if I give you this big thing and you fail, it's a big thing. Right? So can I trust you? Because if you're unrighteous in little things, then you're going to be unrighteous in much. And then he goes on and says this, and you know, people get caught up because it's talking about money and people get freaked out about money. But he says, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous money, who's going to give you real treasure? Now everybody looks at that and they think, oh, he's talking about like gold, paper bills and gold. No, he's saying, look, money's insignificant. But if you can't be faithful with that, how can I give you the true riches of my kingdom? Do you know what the true riches are? You. You're the true riches of the kingdom of heaven, the people. He said, if I can't trust you with little stuff like money, how in the world am I going to trust you with people? I need to find people who will listen to me and have a desire to listen to me and will be faithful with the little things so I can trust them with what I really want to trust them with, which is people. And Paul talks about this too. He says, look, don't quench the spirit. Don't despise prophecy. So many people don't hear God because they don't want to hear God. Don't despise prophecy. He says, here's what you do. Examine everything and then hold what is good. That's all. Because God says in Isaiah, look, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be a word behind you, like the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, that this is the way, walk in it. I'm going to direct your steps. I'm going to direct you. That's the idea behind this. And sometimes he does pop into your head. I've had it happen twice. But usually he simply directs your spirit. And it is still him. And he's still speaking. One more true story, then I'll wind it up, I promise. Another true story. This is a time that God spoke to me and directed to me in a way that I didn't even hear. He directed me, but I didn't hear it. But it is just as glorious as the other one. In fact, this is what I call the Christmas miracle. So here's a setup here. Not this Christmas, but the year before. It's not too long ago. We were working really hard. Victoria had been cold, had a cold for some time. We were sick. A lot of things were going on in the church to try to get things taken care of. And we were exhausted. And we were running into the Christmas season just burned out. We, at the time, were going 7 days a week, and we'd been going there for 3 years. That wasn't God, by the way. That was me. But so we were just worn out and exhausted. And Victoria's favorite time of year is Christmas. And she doesn't just like Christmas. She likes experiencing everything about Christmas. And one of the things she loves about Pittsburgh is there's so many things to do here around Christmas. You know, Ogilvy's, Overly's, and Phipps Conservatory, and all this stuff. She loves to go see it all. You know, just loves it. This Christmas, we did none of it. In fact, we're coming up to Christmas Eve, and it became apparent that the only thing she was going to do all Christmas special was our Christmas Eve service here, which isn't the same thing because we're working our Christmas Eve service here. It's not just being, you know, the person walking through. And we were kind of also really tight financially, and we were on a tight budget, and we had agreed to give each other really small little gifts, you know. I told her, well, just wrap up a box of Cheez-Its and give it to me, you know. That's not what she gave me that year. But, you know, it was like that kind of Christmas, you know. We're still buying for the kids, but we're trying not to buy for each other. And so it was Christmas Eve day, morning, and she goes to the closet and she's pulling out what she's going to wear. You women understand this. I wear whatever closest to women understand it too. That's why when my wife wants to dress me, she puts that clothes at the end, and that's what I put on, right? So she's pulling out everything, and she goes, I don't know what I'm going to wear tonight. And I said, well, why don't you wear this? And, you know, I pulled out. She goes, that's a great outfit, exactly what I wore last year. I said, come on, is anybody going to know? Really, honestly, it's been a year. I mean, she goes, I'll know. I'm like, oh, okay. And so it was a sweater I had bought her and a pants set, and she'd worn it the year before. And she goes, I don't want to wear it. I could just tell she was sad, you know. And she says, you know, other people are going to have new clothes for Christmas. I don't want to wear the same thing I wore last year. You know, it's nice, but I don't want to wear the same thing. And I left, and I was going downstairs, and I thought, I should go buy her something to wear tonight. You know, just this thought came to me. It wasn't like boom in my head, just this thought. Like, I should, But I knew she'd kill me if I did that, you know, because she's my CFO and she watches the money. So I said, okay, I'm going to have to lie to her then. But that's okay around Christmas, right? Can we agree lying's okay at Christmas? And so I said, hey, I have to run to the church because I'm doing the music and I need to set up. And now she's mad. She comes out. What do you mean you're leaving? You know, because the dog was still around there. She goes, who's going to take care of him? I said, he'll be fine. You know, I'm just going to go and I'll be back. And, you know, I just left real fast before she could talk me out of it. And I drove, you know, to Century 3 Mall because it's the closest one. Not a great place to go shopping, as you know, but it's all I had. So I went in and I thought, man, I got to buy something fast. And I'm looking for the same thing I bought her before because she said that she liked that, right? I'm like, oh, I'll get her that in a different color kind of a thing, you know. And so I'm looking and I can't find it. And in the corner, I see this red dress. And I, oh, that's interesting. I walk closer. Oh, it's the wrong color red. And I know it's weird for a guy to actually know that, but I know that was the wrong color red, right? Because her reds have a little bit more of a purple tinge. I know this. And so that's the wrong color red. So I go back and I'm looking around. I can't find anything I like, you know? And I keep coming back to this dress, but it's the wrong color. And I wasn't going to buy a dress. I don't even know if she wants a dress. You know, it's cold. I mean, she probably wants something warmer. So I'm looking around and I finally like, okay, I can't find anything else I like. I'm going to go buy that dress. They didn't have it in her size. And so then I check the mannequin. Oh, wait a minute, that's her size. So I, can you take this off the mannequin, please? And you know, I'm going to wrap it up and take it. And you got to hurry because she's going to be texting me in a minute. I'm going to have to lie to her again. I don't want to do that. So please hurry up. And so they did. They took it off and they put it in a box. And now it's running real late. You know, I was going to go home. I was going to wrap it and everything. But now we're coming up on the time she's going to leave. Like, I got this back. So I get back, you know, and I come up with it. It's in a box, but it's not wrapped. You know, I took it out of the bag, but that was it, right? And so, hey, Victoria, I got to see you. And we go in the, you know, bedroom. I said, here. You know, and she goes, what's this? I said, it's just something I got for you. And so she opens it up and she sees this dress and she starts crying. And she says, we got to get ready now. I'll tell you later. And so she puts the dress on and we go. So here's what I didn't know. After I left, she went into that same room and kind of started crying to the Lord. Saying, God, I don't mean to complain. I really don't. I know, you know, the church is important, and I know the work we do is important. But God, can I not just have one time something new? I mean, is it just wrong for me to ask for that? You know, why can't I, and this is what she said, just have a Christmas dress this year? Mm-hmm. And she said, I'm not asking for much, but just seems like it shouldn't be that much. And so she goes and she gets out her nail polish and starts putting it on her fingers. And we didn't have time to go out where she wants to go buy nail polish. I think we went to Giant Eagle, and she grabbed whatever they had, and she grabbed the wrong color red because it's all they had, but it perfectly matched the dress she wore that evening. So when she saw a dress that matched the nail polish she had just put on her fingers, it was like God said, I hear you. Now, some people say, well, that's such a small thing. First of all, it's a coincidence. Look, I'll get it. That I know my wife well enough to know I had to go buy her something. I get that. Sure, that could be a coincidence. Maybe the fact that there was actually a dress on a mannequin could grow out. Okay. But there's no way on God's green earth I would have picked that color red. It just wouldn't. Down to the nail polish? Are you kidding me? This is God. And here's the point of this. You know, why is something small? Why wouldn't he drop in and give you guys a new car? You know, why is something small? Here's why. Because it's in the small things that we reveal our intimacy, isn't it? Someone who knows you really, really well knows you down to the smallest detail. God knew the nail polish she was putting on her fingers and matched the dress to it. This is God saying this. I do hear you. I do love you. And I am paying attention to you at the smallest level. Now, I was just the agent. Right? I just, for once, got it right, kind of a thing. You know, God sent me and I went. And I was so happy because here's what happened. Somebody that God and I both love, we got to bless. When God speaks to us, it's about the people. He's always talking to us and trying to move us into the people in our lives and going to come in touch with us. And if you don't think God's trying to speak to you, I pity you. Because he is trying to do wonderful miracles in our lives. This is a small miracle. I get it. But it's still a miracle. And he's trying to do these things to show us he loves us and he knows us intimately. Proverbs says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because I would have bought a different color red. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I don't know why people don't want that. I don't know why there's a whole denomination that preaches against that. Because here's what I know. God has never stopped speaking to his people. The only question is, are we still listening? Would you all please pray with me?